Come on, Jim. Just kidding. Good morning. How are you? Good morning. How are you?
Great.
Ah, you're alive. Congratulations. All right. My name is Adam Jones. Some of you know me. Some of you do not. I am what is called the worship coordinator at Grace Fellowship. That means I make sure there are people here to play music. See you guys. And people back in the sound booth and that sort of stuff, okay? So that's my primary role here. I've been asked to teach this morning, which I love because it makes me dive in a little deeper than I might. 100% honest, I dive in deep when I teach. If you need to know the scriptures more, find somebody to teach it to. If you got kids, that's a good place to start. Because I was asked, I said, well, do you want me to preach on anything in particular or whatever I want? And he said, well, preach on whatever you want. So today, we're going to land in the book of Galatians, mostly because that's where I've been reading, not because I'm lazy and don't want to go after something else, but the reason that I turned to the book of Galatians a few weeks ago was because the book of Galatians, I was in a bit of a spot where I don't know if it's a rut or what, but I needed a revival inside of my soul a little bit. If you've been there before, you're like, gosh, I'm going to sit down and read, and you're reading through something, and you're like, hey, it's the battle to just keep going and pursuing God. And I just remembered how impactful this book was to me, this letter that Paul wrote years ago. And always has been. It's still one of the most impactful sections of Scripture to me personally that I've read. And so I went back there to kind of remind myself. And if it's been a while since you've read something you formerly read that was impactful, you'll go back and it'll be different. There are sections of going back through Galatians, I was like, I don't remember this. But it didn't change. It was the same. I'm the one who changed. So as I went back through it, it impacted me a little differently. And so I'm going back through this, and I'm going, the Word of God is never changing. I know this was here before. And so Galatians 5 has always been my focus, I guess. Galatians 5 was real important to me. I'm reading through this over the last couple of weeks, and all of a sudden Galatians 4 and Galatians 3, I'm like, oh, there's some things happening here. I'm experiencing some things right now about Galatians 3 and 4. And so I chose to be in Galatians. Now, it's important if we're going to be in Galatians randomly. We're not continuing in a series or anything like that. So I want us all to understand what this book is, what it's about, who wrote it, who he wrote it to, why he wrote it. So we know we're on the same page moving forward. Okay? So first of all, who wrote it was Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament. He's very clear at the beginning. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus. He wrote it to, he's also very clear at the beginning, he wrote it to the churches in Galatia. Okay? There's his audience. Church. It was to us. Okay? Why? Why did he write a letter to them? He was just with them. It wasn't that long ago that he was with them. Picture somebody coming here and teaching us for a little while, and then moving on, and then we get a letter from him in a year or so. I don't know what the time frame is. Maybe somebody knows. But the point being, he was just there. And then he wrote him a letter. This is not a, hey, how you doing letter. If you ever read the book of Galatians, it's not a, hey, how you doing letter. It's a, hey, what the heck letter. He's writing them again. Writing them after he was just there to say, what's going on here? This is what he says in the beginning of the book, beginning of the letter to them in chapter 1. I don't have this on the screen. I will read it to you. It is quite clear why he's writing to the church at Galatia. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What's his point? He's writing the letter because there's people teaching false doctrine specifically about the gospel of Christ to the church of Galatia. And he's not writing because they're teaching it to the church. He's writing it to the church because they're buying it hook, line and sinker. And Paul is like, what are you doing? I'm astonished that you would so quickly abandon Jesus. Another thing that's interesting about the beginning of this book is there is no thanksgiving. Paul's structure very often is to introduce himself, say who he's writing to, grace and peace be with you from the God above, and then I give thanks to you. If you read Paul's letters, I give thanks for you, I give thanks for you, I give thanks for you. There's a couple of books he doesn't do that in. Galatians is one of them. He skips thanksgiving altogether. In 1 Timothy, he does this again. I don't have 1 Timothy on the screen. I'd encourage you to open your Bible if you have it. In 1 Timothy, he introduces himself. He says the letters to Timothy. He says grace, mercy, and peace from the God and Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he jumps right to the point in Timothy also, which is this. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Titus, he does it again in Titus. He skips Thanksgiving, gets right to the point. Paul does not like false doctrine, specifically false doctrine about the gospel of Jesus. There are some things theologically we can disagree on, have conversations about, and all of that stuff, but the gospel of Jesus is not one of those things. The gospel is very clear. And they were being taught a different gospel. They were being taught a gospel based on works. They were being taught a gospel based on the law. They were being taught a gospel that said you can only have a relationship with Jesus if you become circumcised, if you perform well enough, if you do the right thing, if you follow the law, you will be free. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. And Paul is not having it. You with me? That's where we're at. That's why he wrote the letter. It's fair to say he doesn't like it at all. Now, I have to, so check out. I get to teach you out of this book, and I'm a little bit nervous about that because there's a tremendous responsibility with teaching the Word of God. As we can see here, Paul doesn't like false teaching at all, so that is not my desire. I want to stay as close to the Scripture as I possibly can. So I'm going to ask you, beg with you, plead with you, to go read your Bible for yourself. You're going to hear from me for the next 97 minutes. Just kidding. Some of you are like, yeah, let's do it. It's hot out anyway. You're going to hear from me for a second, but then go read it. I want to read Galatians 1 through 6. Just go through it today. We don't have time for that, and I lose you anyway. You go read Galatians 1 through 6. We're going to go to 4, we're going to touch in 3, and we're going to go in 6. Just a little bit in some of those. We're going to read all of 4, though. How cool is this? For me, for you, I hope. But go read it so you know that it says what I'm saying is true. Don't take my word for it. You don't know me from Adam. I just happen to be named Adam, so that saying works really well for me. Okay, let's jump into the text. He begins chapter 4 by saying this. Think of it this way. Other versions might say, I mean to say that. Other versions say, what I'm saying is. Now, I'm a detail freak when I'm studying the Bible. Because if he says that, I think of what? What are we thinking of? What did you mean to say? What are you trying to re-summarize here, Paul? So we're in the middle of Galatians, so it makes sense that we should probably look back at 3. So I'm not going to read 3, but kind of this is the gist, okay? Paul was describing the law in chapter 3 being like a guardian, okay? Until Jesus came, we were under a guardian's care, slave to the law. So we're going to read all of 4 with that in mind. He was just talking about the law being our guardian. And he says, well, think about it like this. If we're going to talk about the law being our guardian, think about it this way. That's what he's saying. Remember, he's not happy about false teaching. I would argue that he's maybe even angry. And he says this. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world. Rewind for a second. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance, the kids don't get it until they are a certain age. They're no better off than they were before. Okay? Here's the inheritance age. It's this bookend over here. This is when they get it, is this end. Okay? That's why I got the sweet visual up here. This is the inheritance. In verse 4, he continues on and he says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir." Paul was upset that they were being taught a false doctrine about the gospel of Jesus, and he just taught you the gospel of Jesus right there. He's re-explaining it. If you have children of any age, you are either in the middle of this battle, you've been through the battle, or your children aren't old enough yet. I'm going to go into acting mode real quick. Children, this is a light switch. Okay? Off. On. Off. This is how you turn a light switch off. I go to the basement every single day and turn off lights. It's not because I haven't told them. Have I told you to turn off the lights? They're right there. They're like, "Oh my gosh, Dad." I have told them to turn the lights off maybe every day for their entire life. Even when they were infants, I probably started then. So we re-explain things a lot. I'm tempted to go all the way to I meant to grab a light switch out of my garage this morning, just a free one, and bring it here as another prop. But I wanted to say, so electricity comes down the wall here and goes through a wire. It comes to the back of the switch thing. When you flip the switch up, the electricity passes through and goes up to the light bulb up there and lights it up. And we can all see. Now, we're paying money for the electricity from when it goes to this switch to that light bulb. So when that's on, we're paying money. Now, when you flip the switch this way, the electricity stops right here, and we don't pay money for that. You sense my... Okay, some of you are laughing and get it. That's sometimes what I want to do, but that's what Paul's doing. He said, "Listen to me. I taught you this once already. It wasn't very long before somebody came along and told you something else, and you bought it. Listen. I'm going to say it again. Think of it this way," he says. He continues, verse 8. "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days, months, or seasons, or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws." Paul was a Gentile. He wasn't subject to the law. He's saying, when Christ came, we were all free from the law, Jews included. It's over with. This is the law, by the way, from... what do we got? Dave Ramsey over here to whoever that is. Okay? This is the law. This is what he's talking about. Okay? We're free from this. Jesus came. This promise freed us from this. It's important you keep up with my visual. Right? He was free before. He became like them when Jesus died, paid the price that was required to satisfy this. And now we're all free. They would have known what that meant because they were free from the Levitical law. They weren't subject to it. They had nothing to do with it. So they get his, he's one of them, is what he's saying. I'm one of you. We're all free from this. We're still free from it, and now you're being told that you're not. You were free from it once. Now you're being told that you need to go back and get circumcised. They're teaching you this again. This doesn't exist anymore. He continues, wherever we're at, you did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joy and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were there with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. This is not a hey, how you doing letter. He's not having it. Have you ever read an email or a text or a post online where somebody like lays the law down, no pun intended? Like a group text where somebody just chimes in and goes, nope, we're not doing that, or whatever. This is what I do when I get a weird text or an email I don't want to read. Or the same sort of thing happens if I own a business. Sometimes I get a letter from the IRS. I got one yesterday. I don't want to open it. I don't care what it says right now. It's not real until it's open, right? This doesn't exist. I'm going to change whatever's in here by not opening it. So I'll set it there and not look. We just don't want to look. And then when we get a text, sometimes like, oop, that's going to get real, real bad real quick. And I'll put the phone down and walk away like it's going to change it. I got to think if you're a leader in the Galatian church, you just read this line, you're like, we should probably not show anyone else this letter. Anyone in our church anyway. I don't know how else to help you from here. You guys are crazy lost. Now, he says this next in 21. Ooh, does it get good? Stay with me. I know attention spans are about 20 minutes. Does that help? Okay. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? I'm going to pause again. We got this going on, right? In our world maybe right now, I won't use any specific examples, but we have a whole bunch of groups of people that support all kinds of different things right now, and they're real vocal about it. I believe this, that this is how it needs to happen, and this is how it needs to happen. And to be honest with you, if we all can just agree, most of the people in every one of those groups have no idea what they're talking about. There's one person leading that group, or a couple, and they're just like, oh yeah, this one sounds good. And they just go to it. That's what we do. We need led. And we'll be led by whatever. And that's what he's so angry about. You want to be led by the law? Did you read it? Do you even care what it says? You're just living by the law because that cool Pharisee dude that wears cool t-shirts, that guy said it. You just like him. Did you read the law? Are you sure you want to follow the law? So check it out. He says, after he asks them, do you know what the law actually says? He says, the scriptures say, this would have been Old Testament. It was something that was brought to my attention years ago. Like when they say the scripture, like, well, they're not talking about the New Testament scripture. Like this is the New Testament scripture. So this didn't exist when he said the scriptures. He's talking about way back here in these books. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from a slave wife, and one from a freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Think about that for a second. How often do you or me or we or however you want to phrase it, try to fulfill God's promise by your own human effort or attempt. You're not the first one to try this. Abraham tried it immediately. He was made a promise by God, and he immediately tried to fulfill the promise on his own. This should be life-changing. If the Holy Scriptures about this aren't life-changing, you're not listening. Not to me, to this. God promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars. And he's like, Sarah isn't going to have kids. Sarah's like, I'm not going to have kids. So she says, here's Hagar, this is my servant, have her. And Abraham has a kid with her. Because that's what God promised, right? God's like, that's not what I had in mind. That's the child of the slave woman that represents, well, we'll see here in a minute. That's the child of the slave woman. Abraham and Sarah trying to fulfill God's promise on their own. Later, Sarah gives God a child. Geez, that's not how it worked. Edit. God gives Sarah a child. That's better. To fulfill his own promise, and that child's name is Isaac. This child's name is Ishmael. This is the law. This is freedom. He goes on. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Your Bible might say allegory. This is an allegory. What happened with Sarah, Hagar, Abraham, who am I missing? Isaac, Ishmael. This is an example of the two covenants God made with his people. If you see anywhere in the scriptures where it says this is an example of something, pay attention. He's about to explain a story to us and how it relates to our relationship with Jesus and the new covenant. If there's two covenants, one is old, one is new. Continuing on, the first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And Mount Sinai is where Moses came down with the law. This is where the Jews got the law. Okay? Here. The very beginning of the law. Jesus, fulfillment of the promise, the law starts here. Okay? Where am I? Now Jerusalem, this is verse 25, and now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. The promise was for Sarah. You who have never given birth. He goes on in 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac was. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the Spirit. Ishmael and Isaac did not get along. The child of the slave woman and the child of the free woman didn't get along. The child of the slave woman is the law. The child of the free woman is freedom. The child of the promise, of which we are children of. We don't get along with the other one. This is the allegory. This is the example. So what do the scriptures say about that? That's actually what Paul says. What do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Woo! God made a promise here to Isaac, to Abraham and Sarah. This was Isaac. This is the promised land. This is the promise that was promised. Descendants, freedom. Okay? This is Jesus. This is, remember, we were slave. This is the guardian until the right time comes. This is Jesus. Well, what's this? For 400 and some odd years, the promise was made to Abraham. Moses brought this down 430 years later. The reason this gap is important is that the promise was made here. And if you recall your scriptures, and if you don't, you're about to know what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as, what's that?
Righteousness.
So what's this doing here? This is what we try to do, to be right with God. That's what righteousness means. You're trying to be right with God. And we're trying to use this to do it. But how is it that we could use this to be right with God when God says Abraham was right with him here, before this even existed? This was put in place to show us we can't keep it until the appointed time when this would come. I want to read all of this to you. 5, 6, 3. Chapter 5 has some important truths in it that changed my life. Probably most importantly about abiding in Christ and the spirit and the flesh being at odds with one another. It says the spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay? That's in chapter 5. I dug this out of our garage last night. This is a journal that I took, kept. How do you say that? I kept a journal. I wrote it down. I don't write things. I just don't do it. Typed it. It makes my hand hurt. I don't like to write. It's a generation thing. I'm right at that. We don't write anymore. So proof, here's I actually wrote down. They didn't let you have a computer. I wrote this in an alcohol treatment facility in Montana while I sat there for 28 days and tried to figure out what the heck I was doing. This journal of mine, as I read through it, as painful as it is to read and as awesome as it is to read and watch God work through my life in a matter of 4 weeks. I did the math real quick there. 7 divided by 28 divided by, carry the 1. Okay. What I read in here are a whole bunch of things I wanted to do, things I want to get back to, things I wish I would done. This isn't, I want to go skydiving one of these days. That sounds fun. I'm a risk taker. Most of the things I wanted to do are things like be a good dad, be a good husband, be a good father. I guess I already said dad. Be a good brother, be a good son, be a good spiritual leader. This aches when I read it of longing to be those things. These are the things I want to do. My flesh kept me from doing them. That's what he says in Galatians 5 about abiding in Christ. And the reason that's important and relates to this is, listen, oh man, I didn't do this very good in the first service. Jesus came, and this stuff is the reason he came. This is all Jen's over here. Like when he came and he said that we, at the beginning of Galatians 5, he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Just ironic that these are all self-help books. Sorry, Mr. Ramsey. For freedom, he set you free. The promise was made there. It was revealed here. He set us free from this. This should be a jaw-drop moment if you've never heard it. It was restored. The promise he made was revealed until the time came. The right time came. Jesus came. He's trying to tell him over and over again. Jesus came. If you can't see over here, the bookends are together. The law's gone. It's still good. It still shows us our need for a Savior, but we don't need to live by it anymore. But we do. Every single day. I'm very passionate about this topic because I watch a lot of people go through their lives keeping score, tipping the scale. We like the scale. good stuff, bad stuff. We are, how much good did I do today? Does it outweigh in the bad things that I did today? Where am I at on my scale? We kind of like it for some reason. It's this weird obsession with keeping things going. If you tip the scale bad enough, at some point, you reach, I guess, what I would call rock bottom over here, and you end up in a place where it's you, your issues, and hopefully Jesus. If you don't know him, it's just you and whatever you can find to make you feel better. I hope it's Jesus. If it's not, today's your day. Because the truth is that he wants to meet you there and go, yep, you're right, none of your effort matters. In Galatians before this, he says, if you accept the law as a means of righteousness, Christ is of no use to you. No use. What he did doesn't matter if you continue to try to keep the law. But we'll tip the scale, right? We do it. I'm going to give you some examples. I thought through my own life. These aren't examples for shock value. It's just this. I'm like, okay, so how have I done this in the past? How have I tried to tip the scale? How have I seen the scale try to be tipped in my life, in my family's life? So here's kind of what I came up with. Behave. Don't cuss. Don't lie, don't smoke, don't drink, don't dress wrong, don't say anything that might offend someone. Be a people pleaser. Never say no to anyone. Make up for the wrong you've done with more effort of your own. Say nice things to someone because you said mean things to somebody else. Do something nice for someone to feel better about what you did to someone else. Buy your kids something to try to make up for the lazy, deadbeat dad that you are. Buy your spouse something for neglecting them too. Tip it as much as you can. Make up for it. Beat yourself up. Insult yourself for what you just ate, what you said, what you thought, how you dress, what you look like, how many friends you have, how many friends you don't have, how many Facebook friends you have, how many Facebook friends you don't have, who liked your post, who didn't like your post. Take a picture, put a filter on it. Make a version of you out on the internet that wasn't created by God. You ever seen what filters do to people? It's not even the same humans on those pictures. He didn't make that person. He made you. Then post that picture and tell everybody how happy you are. Punish yourself by not eating because you missed a workout. Distance yourself from your friends and family because you have secrets and lie to them when they ask you about it. Tell them you're okay. Clean your house before you have people over so they don't see the dirty dishes in your sink. Not because you're a clean person. Heaven forbid. Apologize for everything, even if you don't need to. Sorry. Pray on your way to work to offset treating everyone in your home like crap all morning. Post online something spiritual. After all, it's been a while. People need to know you're a Christian still. Don't ask for help. People who ask for help are weak. Go to meetings. Tell people you're okay when you're really not. Be extra Jesus-y on Sunday to make up for Saturday. Say important Bible terms and use God's name a lot around church people when you see them in public. Stay as busy as possible. Busy people are productive. People who stop, think, and pray are lazy. This is me. It was an X-ray. If it lined up with you at all, okay, probably did. I hope so. That's me trying to keep my law. I didn't number those. I bullet pointed them, but there's maybe 20. Do you know how many laws there were in the Old Testament? 600 and something. Like, really? That's what you're going for? Steve shared a book a long time ago called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. I suggest you pick it up and read the entire thing in one day. It's short. You can do it. I did it, and I don't read good. And then there was it was just powerful altogether, but he says, you are in a courtroom waiting for a verdict, and the judge looks at you and says, what are you doing here? The verdict is in. You're innocent. You're waiting for a trial that already happened. The price has been paid. You're free to go. But we still sit there and weigh these things back and forth. Gosh, it's tiring. Knock it off. Take a daily inventory of your good versus bad. Try it. You will lose. What's worse is that you're missing the point. You're missing Jesus. That's the point. You're missing freedom. In Galatians 5, he says, for freedom, God set us free. For freedom, think about it, God set us free. For freedom, he set us free. For freedom from this, he set you free. Another way to think of these two bookends, this is Adam and Eve in the garden. The relationship with God was perfect. Then sin. Then Christ died to pay that price. We're back to this relationship. It exists. You abide in Christ. It's not about not doing all the things the law says not to do. I went to meetings for a really long time. Probably figure out which meetings I went to, where I was told, don't. All I did was think about what they said not to do. I was obsessed with not doing everything the law said not to do. Until it flipped a little bit, and I started meeting with a guy who just showed me Jesus over and over again. My focus became on him. Galatians 5 says, when you abide in Christ, you just won't do that. He doesn't do it. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. You are one. His Spirit is in you. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't try not to. He just doesn't. And when you abide in him, neither do you. I don't have to try to not drink anymore. I just rest in Jesus, and he doesn't drink. Period. So what does that look like? I've counseled a few people in my day, not a ton, but enough to know that I tell people this all the time. The answer is Jesus. 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 Jesus is the answer. And I've heard them tell me, and I know they've told other people I know, you keep telling me Jesus is the answer, but I don't know what that looks like. And to be honest with you, a lot of the times my answer is this. Now you're struggling with marriage. So let's see here. Ooh, yeah, you got to read the love languages. Because obviously you're just not communicating with your spouse. Here you go. Here's a book. Read it. Let me know. Jesus is the answer, but Gary Chapman figured it out. It's actually a really good book. But that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. And so when they say they don't know what it looks like, I tried to think of, okay, so what does that mean? If I say, you need to fix your truck, but I know what tool you need a crescent wrench. And you're like, I don't know what a crescent wrench is. I'm like, well, hey, you can go to Baumgartner's or Runnings up in Bell. They got a crescent wrench. Connect's got a crescent wrench. They'd say, oh, will you show me what it looks like? Nah. Nope, just go get a crescent wrench. I know that example is kind of weak, but we would show them this is a crescent wrench, right? So when people say, you keep telling me Jesus is the answer, I don't know what that looks like, show them. If you're the person that's like, people keep telling me Jesus is the answer, and you don't know what that looks like, find someone who loves Jesus. Find out where they go. Creep them. I don't know, that's a touchy subject these days, but say, hey, I'm interested in whatever it is you're talking about. Where do you go? Who do you hang out with? What do you watch? What do you not watch? At least start there. If you're a person that loves Jesus, show people outside of the selfies and the Instagram posts every once in a while. Get in someone's life and show them Jesus. That's what happened to me. Somebody came into my life, showed me Jesus, and freedom. I'm like, I like that. That's what that looks like. I want more of that thing. I don't want more of this. I don't mind books, but this is tiring. All this is don't. Or do. I just want to just rest in Jesus. Oh, thank you for showing me him. We'll finish it up with this. Galatians 6, which happens to be the end of Galatians. Of course, he would continue on and come to some sort of a summary. I'm not going to read all of Galatians 6, just verse 1 and verse 2. Brothers, it's not up here. This is out of the ESV. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. Show people Jesus by being there for them. Be in their life. Go be involved with somebody. You know what you need to get rid of that isn't him? You know what isn't Jesus? You know the good angel, bad angel thing? It's not that hard to figure out. You know his voice. You know yours. And part of going towards him is going away from other things. and towards people who love him. I love him. You want to hang out? Millstone's fun. Coffee. That caramel roll. Oh my gosh. Millstone. You guys are new. Millstone. Okay. Yeah, that's really good. It's my prayer for us to actually begin this process, not say this and move on. I want you to think about your day today. From the second this church service gets over, are you keeping score? Up, down. If you feel like you're tipping a scale, you'll feel it. You do something bad, and you're like, I got to make up for that. Somebody's coming over, and you panic and clean. Like anything. It sounds goofy, but the law infiltrates everything you do in your life and begins to keep you thinking down a road of performance-based acceptance. Steve talks about it constantly. We constantly got to do to make sure everybody likes us. Just do that. See if you're there. I mean, clean your kitchen if it's dirty, too, because we got fruit flies right now. It's really annoying. Anybody else got a fruit fly thing? Yeah? You got any tricks? Oh, vinegar. We'll just talk after church. Oh boy, that got me off topic. Just do that. If you feel like you're tipping scales, that's a really good sign. God gives you vision for a reason. And if he gives you vision today to go, I'm tipping scales, I'm living by the law, then don't live by the law anymore. Set it aside. Study these two covenants and see what freedom in Jesus is all about. Find somebody who loves him. Tag up beside him. See where they go. See what they say. See what they read, what they listen to. Get involved in someone's life. Don't do this alone. The church God put in place to use people. We are his temple. We are the ones that carry his truth forward. This is not a go to your home, go to your closet, do this by yourself sort of thing. The church is here to help. The people. I'm not talking about Grace Fellowship, although that is true also. The people you're sitting with, don't barge out of here as fast as you can and go do this on your own. God uses people for a reason. Okay? Let's pray together. We'll close this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for freedom that sets us free. For your truth and scripture. I pray for wisdom for everybody in this room and all the things that we're dealing with, that they would find you, abide in you, and find freedom. Freedom from the slavery to sin, freedom from the slavery to the law, freedom from slavery to their flesh, and the freedom that you promise in you, that you promised Abraham, that you gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning, and that you restored when you died on the cross. The veil was torn. The temple was torn down. You rebuilt the temple in your people. You came back to give us life and life to the fullest in you. I pray for each one of us as we go about our day that we would find that freedom. Do not wait, God. Work in our lives right now. We love you. Amen. Amen. You guys are free. It's probably 100 outside, so go jump in a creek.